As always, it is a pleasure to be here. I really am thankful. Every week we get to spend together. It's always an enjoyable time, knowing that there is much grace here, and even if we don't sing all the verses of a song, we all love each other. But I'm going to continue our series as I've called it now the Pandemic of Ignorance. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, as often happens in my series, that's how you pronounce that, I tend to go a little bit more long-winded than originally thought out. As we've been going through these verses, specifically in Romans through Philemon, that deal with ignorance, something along the lines where God says, I would not have you be ignorant of something. Or, know ye not something. That was the idea, because I would think that, especially now, since it's been so long since God revealed the dispensation of grace to the Apostle Paul, how we really shouldn't be ignorant of those things at least. Right? As if God says we shouldn't be ignorant of it, then that's pretty important, I would say. But as it turns out, once we started going through them in Romans, it didn't take long until we went verse by verse through Romans, because I thought it would be doing a disservice not to continue Romans 6 through 11. I think, don't quote me on this, but I think that's where we'll stop the verse by verse and get back into those specific passages that discuss ignorance. So hopefully you found Romans 10 by now. I'll open us together, our time together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we are very thankful to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship. Thank you for the knowledge of who we are in Christ. Thank you for helping us to erase our ignorance of the reality of this life and the life to come. Father, this time of year, we remember those that have given their lives to protect our freedoms in this country. I'm thankful for every one of those that have served in such a way. Like we've just sang, how selfless that is to do that. I'm sure that there are many here that have felt that close to home. So Lord, thank you for that service. Thank you for every member of the body of Christ that does serve in a similar way. So thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us and through us. And as always, I ask that you guide us by your Spirit into your wisdom as we study your word this morning. Help us to be edified in the truth of your word, that we can continue to stand against that the evil day that this is, this present evil world, and having done all then to stand. Thankful that we have that place waiting for us with you in paradise. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to try to do a bit of a recap, and that's preacher jargon that say that this probably will take 30 or 40 minutes. Well, I'll try to go a recap of what I talked about 3 weeks ago in Romans chapter 10. So Romans 10 verse 1, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth." Anyone do their homework and memorize that verse? Just kidding. I think it's one of the more important verses to know in this day and age. There are far too many churches, and again I say one would be too many, that emphasize you have to do something to be saved or some such like that. No, you don't have to do anything. It's Christ's work that determines whether or not we are in Christ. It's Christ's work in our faith, right? It says that Christ is to the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, not that behaveth. It's a totally different thing. And God says here that this is Paul's desire for his countrymen, for Israel. Remember, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are centered around the nation of Israel. We're finding out what happened to Israel. because he, Paul, was specifically given a ministry to the Gentiles, as well as Israelites, but he was going to everyone in the whole world presenting how God had reconciled the world unto himself through Jesus Christ, the message of reconciliation. Okay, so his prayer here is that Israel is saved, and we went over the Greek with this. It's very emphatic. He really desires them to come around to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 2, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I think last time we were together, I brought up a couple analogies with children. They have a desire to please their parents, but it's just hard for them. And we were all there at some point in our lives, you know, trying to do what's right to please our parents, to please our teachers, or whoever was an authority at the time. But we don't always get it right. You know, it's not according to knowledge, but as we mature, as we age, we should, as God's word also does say, learn precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. That's a verse out of Isaiah. But we build up our knowledge base and we mature so that we can walk as wise adults. And yet, when we look around the world today, we just see a bunch of old kids, don't we? Spiritually speaking. Okay? And so that's my desire, is to erase that ignorance. That's why I chose to go along this series, to look at what does God say we really need to know. And of course, it's founded upon upon Jesus Christ. That's the foundation laid. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It starts with faith. Last time, we also looked at this concept, is that if we don't, like verse 3 says, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. That's the only recourse if we don't accept God's righteousness. And we went to 2 Corinthians 5:21, a very familiar verse, I'm sure, where it says that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. We have God's righteousness by faith. All right, it's the end of the law. I could say this 1,000 times. I won't get sick of it. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If there is an unbeliever, what other choice do they have? They have to find their own righteousness, and how are they going to do that? Well, they're going to do this, they're going to do that, they're going to do the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, and hope that the good outweighs the bad. Right? That's pretty much the only recourse that is left available. What does God say about man's works? Exactly. Filthy rags. We went back to Isaiah 64. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Doesn't come anywhere close. And I tried to, went back to Romans 9:16. Where it says that, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We can't just decide, you know what, I wasn't saved before, but now I am. Now, I don't have that authority. Or can I, like I just shared before, do the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots and get my way into paradise? I can't do that. It's only of God that showeth mercy, and he did show mercy through Jesus Christ. Right, Romans 5:8, for God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was God's love toward us. He gave us mercy. He said, here's free life. Just trust me. It's that simple. And humanity, left to our own devices, just makes it so complicated. And it seems like we make everything too complicated. It's so much better to keep it simple. I tried to come up with some sort of analogy about how it just doesn't work that we can earn our righteousness, and I couldn't come up with a good one. I guess I just don't think that way. The closest I could think of was some contaminated water. Can the water make itself uncontaminated? No. Someone's got to come in and purify it. Willingly choose to come in and purify it. That was the best I could do. You can come up with something better, I'm sure, but I did sin in the past. Right? We looked at Romans 1, that list of all those things. I disobeyed my parents. I shared lies before. I don't think I did everything on that list, but it doesn't matter, because if I've committed one, I broke God's law. I'm a sinner. Right? And now I can't just unsin. I can't say, well, that didn't really happen. You know? I can't erase that. It's all up to God's mercy. Again, Romans 10:2, looking at this where Israel is here in the context that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We spent some time looking at that is still true today. There are many groups in this world, groups of people, that have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And these can take many shapes. We pointed out last time that it's in direct contrast to 1 Timothy 2:4, where it's God's will that all men are saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, the Greek epignosis, that full, complete understanding of the truth. But when there are people that are zealous of God and not according to that epignosis, not according to that complete and thorough knowledge, then it shifts over to that other list we read in 2 Timothy 3. Right? In these last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, disobedient to parents, and all that other stuff again. Right? But then at the end of that passage, it talks about how Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Right? So we looked at that going back to the Exodus account. Evidence, well, I guess we could really infer from that Jannes and Jambres, if that's how you say those names, were among Pharaoh's court magicians, or whatever they were called, right, wizards. Because they must have been the ones that also cast their rods onto the ground, causing them to become snakes, or they were the ones that also turned water into blood. Right? But even though they withstood Moses withstood Moses, in the end, their folly was made known. Somehow I put that whole sentence into one word. Yes. Wow. I amaze myself sometimes. So they were able to do those supernatural acts, and we looked at that, how they were communing with evil spirits. Right? I won't pretend that that's not a real thing. There is a spiritual world. We just can't see it with these physical eyes. We can sure feel it. We can definitely understand some things were spiritually influenced. We just can't see it, really. But they were communing with those evil spirits and allowing Pharaoh's heart to be hardened because the real God was performing these things. And yet Pharaoh said, well, my gods do it too. Why would I believe you? Even though God said, here's what I'm going to do, and you're going to let my people go. All right, so we spent some time talking about that. All of those supernatural acts that they were performing were lies. Right? Lies, deceptions. And last time we talked about that, if they are lying, they are of their father, the devil. John 8. Right? And there's a danger there. So how does that relate to these modern day groups like I was talking about before? Well, there's many that are sign gift promoters. Right, for like 5 easy payments of $49.99, I can teach you how to prophesy. It's a little silly, but there's real people are doing that. Or there's plenty of YouTube videos you can look at for people growing arms and legs or being healed from this, that, or the other thing. It wasn't like that in the Bible. Now again, what does the Bible say? You look back at those accounts of supernatural healing, there's lots of it. Was there any dramatic show that went on it? No. And Peter and John even said, it wasn't us that did that, it was him. Right? They pointed it right back to Jesus Christ. Be it known among you, brethren, I'm kind of paraphrasing, that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man now walks. Right? When they healed the cripple in Acts 3, 4. So there was no show going on, but that's what we see in a lot of churches. I'll even air quote that today. Because I'm not convinced that all these churches are sharing the same Jesus of the Bible. Right? And that's the danger of it. Okay? Which is why I always encourage to be filled with the knowledge of the truth. Be constantly in God's Word. Reading it, thinking about it, listening to it audibly. I know someone that doesn't like reading. They just play it over and over on their phone or on a headset or something like that. But just constantly meditating on God's Word, which is the truth. There are other dangers that are out there. Seeker churches, have you heard of that term before? Right? These are churches that put on some sort of shows or gimmicks to get people to come in the doors to hear a bunch of psychobabble, feel good about themselves, and go home. That's not what they'll say. They'll say to come into our church and hear about Jesus and then go home, but really it's secular this, that, and do's and don'ts and stuff like that. And there is a church, sadly, right here in Florida, that has a circus show that they put on. And where's the emphasis when, again, I'll air quote churches, where's the emphasis when they do that? Is it on Jesus? Or is it on what we're doing? Is it on the self? Right? And how, who are we to take the focus off of our Creator God, who came into this world, reconciled it to himself, and offers us free life through faith? It's hard to think about, isn't it? There are also some groups, perhaps you've heard of Jesus Calling. Sarah Young wrote that book, where there are groups that say, well, the Bible, it's just not enough. I love God, I want to know God, and I am going to hold my pen in my hand, and when he moves me to write, I'm going to write it down. It's real stuff, I'm not making it up. I'm kind of making fun of it, so I apologize for that. But that is what they're doing. They want more than what God says. Exactly, that's not God doing that. I'll try not to breathe into my mic again. That's not the same God. They're trying to do something else. It's probably just their own imagination, or worse than that, it's an evil spiritual influence. Because God does not need to speak to us any longer. I'll probably preach on this at some point, but in Colossians 1:25, he says the dispensation committed to Paul filled up full this book we hold in our hands. That's it. There's no more prophecy, because prophecy, claiming prophecy is claiming divine influence. And it's all done. We have everything we need to know for approximately 2,000 years. Okay, so trust what God says. I think I emphasized that point enough, but it doesn't hurt to say one last time. Romans 10:4. Nothing under the law has to be done anymore. He's the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Period. We trust in him, we're in Christ, all spiritual blessings, it doesn't matter what we do. Sort of. Now, I say it that way because our heavenly position doesn't change, but our witness sure does. And knowing that at some point we are all going to be before the throne of Jesus himself to give an account of what we did in the flesh, that should motivate us to use our body, as we read in Romans 6, as an instrument of righteousness. We have liberty, right? Galatians something says, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. We should use this freedom we have in Christ as a joy and privilege to serve him. Okay? It is that simple. We are saved. We are in Christ. The moment we believe, we may not know what it means to be in Christ until we start studying or listening or hearing people preach about it. As long as their foundation is upon God's word, not just making it up themselves, it is that simple. I did want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'd like to turn there with me. So one of the most often rebuttals I get is, it can't be that easy. Don't you have to do something? No. You just trust his word. You don't have to earn your way into heaven. He did it for you. Isn't that easier? Wouldn't you rather have that anyway? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I won't really get into the context. I just wanted to really get into verse 3 and 4. But I'll start in verse 1 where it says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Okay, I'll give you a little context. So Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, who was very carnal. He wrote 1 Corinthians, which is a whole bunch of rebuke, isn't it, or correction. Like, this is what you're doing, and stop it. You should be acting more like a saint in Christ. So there's a lot of correction going on there. And he's telling them, this church here, remember, you are with Christ now. I want you to present you as a chaste virgin. I want you pure. You shouldn't behave like that anymore. So bear with me as I get ridiculous on you so you understand how much I care about you. That's Doug's paraphrase of what that is. Verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, he might bear well with him. Yikes. But did you see in those examples I just brought up, that is going on today, isn't it? There are other Jesuses being preached. There are other gospels being preached. We could name some of them, but I'm sure you're all thinking of them right now. I don't really have to. There's a lot of lies and deception out there. And that's primarily what we are combating. That's primarily why I wanted to do this series about ignorance of God's Word. What does God's Word really say? And to put our foundation, our life's foundation upon God's Word, so that every single day we live out what God has designed for us. Right? I have the desire now to quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. If you want to turn there, you can. Check my quotation. But it says that, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Okay? We were designed to do good things, not any things of the flesh. We are designed to do good things. So the gospel is that simple, and what trusting in this simple gospel should do, knowing that we are complete in Christ, it should produce that zeal that we read about in Titus 2, 11 to 14. Right? That the grace of God hath appeared before all men, that we should deny ungodliness. And I forget how the rest of that goes, but that we should be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's how it ends. Okay? That's what should happen. We should want to know everything in here. Where did I come from? Right? That's explained in Genesis. And why is the world the way it is today? Well, we can look at that by the flood and by the Tower of Babel. And why do some people have, why are there all these different cultures? Well, Babel scattered them about. You know, I'm not going to get into that right now. But we can understand origins from there. And then God raised up Israel to show himself to the world through the nation of Israel. And now we're at this point of, well, what happened to Israel? Because Israel's not up high anymore. Now, what God did through Jesus Christ broke down that middle wall of partition, which was that law and the ordinances, those things that were against us, which he gave Israel. And now those two groups, Israel, not Israel, or Gentile, are one in Christ. So how did that happen? How did we get here? We can study God's Word and see just that. Man is not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. Okay, so something has changed. We have moved from that faith to this faith. Romans 1:17. Okay, so I went over this weeks ago. I'm doing my best to do a quick recap. And now I can move on to verse 5. Okay, so back to Romans 10, verse 5, says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, Who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it?" Such important words for us to know. What saith the Scripture? What does God say? "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Last time we had to talk a little bit about confession and the mouth. Is that a work? Do we have to do this? Now, because that's actually debated and argued in several circles that are out there. I've heard it. I got annoyed by it, to be honest. Like, let's not forget the simplicity that is in Christ. Because what does it say? Verse 4 again. "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And we get down to verse 10 where it says, for with the heart believeth unto righteousness. It's the same thing. But the mouth should confess that what the heart believes. That word confession, again, is homologeo in the Greek, which means to speak the same thing. So what comes out of my mouth should be what's in my heart. And I believe we looked at last time the passage, which I forget where it is, so I apologize for that, in Matthew, where Jesus is accused of not washing his hands. And he says it's not what goes into the mouth that defileth the man, it's what comes out of the heart. All right, so hopefully you remember that passage. Isn't that what's being talked about right here? If your heart is truly for Jesus Christ, yes, I trust that God gave me Jesus, I'm complete in him, and everything that comes with it, your mouth should be saying the same thing. Okay? So that's what that is about. Now, as we... Oh, yeah, I should say that. Your mouth should match where your heart is. Our mouth. I should include myself in that. If it doesn't, we've got a word for that. You all know what it is? Hypocrite. Hypocrisy. Right? Don't do as I say. Or don't do as I do as I say. You know, that kind of a thing. But our mouth and our heart should match. We went to this verse before also in 1 Corinthians 12:3. I'll quickly just say it. You can look at it if you'd like, but 1 Corinthians 12:3, I was specifically not going in the context here, where it says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. An unbeliever is not going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Just the way it is. But we who are in Christ, our mouth should match that. Right? We shouldn't be as the unbelievers do and use his name as a cursory word or as an expletive. I'm sure you've heard that plenty of times. We should use his name in reverence. That this is who I am in Christ because of what God did through Christ. And so how important it is for us to fulfill our calling now that we are in Christ Jesus. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, right? That's 2 Corinthians 5. With this message of reconciliation. That's our job. That's our calling, right? Ephesians 4:1 says Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you have been called. What are we called to do? Now, what is our job? We are ambassadors with the message of reconciliation, sharing the word whenever we feel like it. Or are we supposed to preach it in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all authority and doctrine? Right? It's easier said than done. I get that. But how important it is to share it. And as we're about to read, it is a beautiful thing to God. Let's go on now in verse 11, Romans 10:11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Doesn't that remind you of Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Again, not behaveth. It's always by faith. Okay, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I've shared with you before, there are some times where I can't help myself, even in a very secular position. I just had to share the gospel because I want them to be in Christ. Now, I'm not ashamed of it. Other times, I will confess, I'm fearful. I don't understand why. Maybe it's just the flesh trying to act out. I'm sure you've all had a similar experience. But most of the time, I've trained myself, I've got to share this. So I want them to be in Christ just as much as I am. They can have all this stuff for free through faith if they just believe the gospel. Okay, so for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. See again how it's a beautiful thing to God to share that gospel? Now, when we go back and take a second look at this, there's no difference between Jew and Greek. That comes from an understanding that there was a difference before. Okay? But now there isn't. The same Lord is over all and rich unto all that call upon him. Was that different under the law? Now, that's a question I've gotten before, too. Could Gentiles be saved under the law? Yeah, they sure could. And God is still the Lord of both the Jew and the Gentile. Things were different positionally, I'll give you that, under the law. But spiritually speaking, Jews and Gentiles could still come to a saving faith, right? But then we get into this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had to point out there, I think I did last time, that shall call is in the subjunctive. Whoever makes the choice to call upon the name of the Lord, whoever chooses to believe, that's what's implied there. But then it says, shall be saved, future tense, going to happen. Isn't that nice? God is very black and white about that. Here's life, now you choose. Would you like to have it or not? Then we get to verse 14, which asks several logical questions for us to understand. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Do you recall, and I think we'll turn there in just a moment, what God says about, I don't know how to even say it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll let God say it. I can't come up with some witty way to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. You'll see what I'm talking about when we get down to verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And that was the whole point of what I was trying to get at in Romans 10, 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? Remember what our job is? Share the message of reconciliation, right? How will they know? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And how beautiful, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. People have asked me, Ephesians 2:10, what are those good works? And I'd say, well, it's pretty much just at least this. Sharing the gospel in any situation you find yourself in. I know I've shared over and over different situations I've been in, people that have been well grounded in Scripture but insist that there is exactly one gospel from Genesis to Revelation. I've had to go alongside them. People have had no knowledge at all of Scripture. Or people that have heard of it but have heard of a whole bunch of pagan mythology and say, what's the difference? You know, so you never know what situation you're going to come up and across in, but then to just come back to, well, here's what God did through Jesus Christ. And then those words are now in their ears, in their head, and they got to do something with it. Right? And it's not our job to save them, it's our job to tell them how to be saved. Right? That's the calling wherewith we have been called. Jumping around a lot, back now into Romans 10. Verse 16 says, "But they have not obeyed the gospel." They have not all obeyed the gospel. Now I'll ask you this, because I often say this one piece of advice when studying Scripture, to follow the pronouns. When we come to Romans 10, 16, who is the they here? Is it not Israel? Israel is the primary context in all of this, from Romans 9 to 11. Typically, they are the they. Right, going back to Romans 10:2, Romans 10:1, I should say, that Israel might be saved, for I bear that they have a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. So you can follow the pronouns as you go through here to know who is in the context. And we get down to verse 16. It says, they have not obeyed the gospel. All of Israel, the nation of Israel, did not obey that Jesus was their Messiah. That's an accurate statement, right? They killed him. The bulk of them didn't believe. Try not to be so aggressive. For he saith, that's Isaiah, Lord, who hath believed our report? It's Isaiah 53:1 if you're interested. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Rhema is word there if you're interested in that as well. The spoken word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Again, that's Israel, right? Has not Israel heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. This was preached everywhere. And I thought about that for a moment. If you go back even all the way to the Exodus account, how God displayed his wonders through Israel, or through, you know, himself in Egypt, those 10 wonders. And then they started on their exodus, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they crossed the Jordan River, now going into Jericho. Remember what Rahab said? The people, the people's hearts do melt because of you. They were so scared because they heard of what God was doing with Israel. Their word travels fast. We still use that phrase today, don't we? We've got all sorts of toys and things to communicate very quickly around the world. But even then, without all that stuff, word still traveled very fast. And so their word, I won't go in more into depth about that, but it was preached everywhere. So when we get down to verse 19, it says, but I say, did not Israel know? Greek word gnosko. Did they not experience this? Did they not understand this? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But, and that's in Deuteronomy 32:21. Verse 20 says, but Isaiah, or Isaiah again, is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's Isaiah 65:1. And then the second verse is right here. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's quite the indictment against Israel, isn't it? That the bulk of the nation was a disobedient and gainsaying people. Israel had everything given to them. Now, we've been over this before. Go back to Romans 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Right? They had this given to them. They had the prophecies go through them. They had the fathers, right? Abraham, Isaac, Israel. They had the promises. They had the covenants. They had it all. And yet, what's God's witness for that nation? Had my arms out to you all this time and you wouldn't obey. A bit of a paraphrase there. Now don't get me wrong, there's always been a remnant. There's always been those that have believed throughout history, even before that law was given. But I was reminded often of 1 Samuel 8 as I read through this passage. You might ask me why. That's the passage where Israel said, give us a king like any other nation. And Samuel said, you're crazy. But God said, just give them what they want. They didn't reject you, they rejected me. Right? And so he's just allowing them, this is what you're asked for. Here's what your king's going to do, Israel. You remember that list? He's going to take your men, he's going to take your women, he's going to take your stuff, he's going to do all this. Yeah, give us a king. Why? You know, like you just want to think, like, rack your brain. Why would you say that? But that's what they did. And we look around the world today, and there is only still, there's so many studies about this, there's still just a small remnant in the world that actually trust in the Jesus of the Bible. There's a lot of people that believe in a Jesus. There's many more that believe in something else. But there's a small amount that have a true faith in the real Jesus Christ and what God did for them on the cross of Calvary. Okay, that was our recap. How did I do? Half an hour? Not bad. So I wanted to at least try to get to verse 6 today. So chapter 11, which again, remember that these chapter breaks are not inspired. This is the same thought, same progression here. He says, I say then hath God cast away his people. So you read about all of this, how that they have heard the word of God, they have heard the word of truth. Jesus was right there, the word manifest, Emmanuel, God with us. He's right there performing miracles, and they still rejected him. So then when he's quoted now of Isaiah 65, where it says, all day long I stretch forth my hands to a disobedient, gainsaying people, and right now salvation is to Jew, Gentile, there's no difference. Well, what happened? Did he just throw them in the proverbial trash can? What happened to Israel? I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. That's the same answer we see throughout this book, right? God forbid, literally in the Greek, it's may it never be. And why? He says, for I also am an Israelite. And clearly he's in the body of Christ, Paul is, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away, now look at that phrase, his people, which he foreknew. Who is his people? Israel. God birthed the nation of Israel out of Egypt, Exodus 4:22. Right? They are his firstborn, they are his people. That's why when we read that phrase, what's the one that's always quoted? 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people confess, then I will heal their land and that such. I'm misquoting it, but you probably are familiar with it. If my people, who is that? Israel. It's not us. It's not America. We don't have that promise today. Right now, we trust in Christ and get all the spiritual blessings, which is way better. Okay, that aside. So he has not cast away his people, Israel, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? Elias? That's hard to say, isn't it? Wot ye not? In modern English, that's do you not know? But it's the Greek word oidate, which means don't you understand this? Like, don't you just get it intuitively? That's the idea there. I don't want to even say wot ye not. Do you not understand what the scripture saith of Elijah? Okay? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, again, that's the context there, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. If you'd like to look at that passage, it's 1 Kings 19. So he's saying, I am left alone. God, I'm the only one left that trusts in you. All my fellow countrymen, they're all lost. And now they want to kill me too. It's pretty depressing. And it's easy for us to think we're alone in this world too, but there are believers. There's a lot of them in this room. Right? And elsewhere throughout the whole world. But right here, he says, I'm all alone. Again, it says, what saith the answer of God unto him? Very common question for the Bible student. What does God say? This is what man says. I'm alone. What does God say? Right? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Okay? And remember, at that time, Israel was under the kingship of Ahab, who married Jezebel. And we don't get into that. Very difficult times, to say the least. But what God said, even in that time frame, there were 7,000 true, faithful Israelites. Which we may think, hey, that's a lot of people. But the nation of Israel at that time was in the millions. Our nation is in the hundreds of millions. And to think that there's only maybe 7% that are trusting in Christ, and of that 7, I don't know how many people know it accurately, you know, who I really am in Christ. So it's a very low number. I'm borrowing that number from, I forget the name, Barna Group, something like that. What do you even call that? Poll? Wow, I'm at a loss for words today. So they tried to do a study and see who really does trust in Christ, and they came up with that number. It's less than 10%. It's a very small number. But there's always a remnant. There's us here as proof of that. There's many other churches, actual, real body of Christ churches also out there in the world. But coming back to the context of Romans 11, Israel's in context here. God said, no, you're not the only one. There are 7,000 left. Verse 5 then, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And now we get into this verse, which has befuddled so many people. If by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What? don't think about that too hard. And what I like to say is keep it in its context. The context goes on two more verses, so let's read those. What then? What do I mean by that? Israel, see our context, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. What on earth does verse 6 mean? It's much simpler, maybe, than perhaps you thought or were taught. I was taught it was a dispensational statement. I thought that's what it meant. I've changed my thought process on it. And this context is why, and I'll explain why. First, let's do a bit of a word study to understand. If by grace, then it's no more of works. That word if there is a factual if. Could be translated since if you'd like. That's the Greek ei or I. It means given this thing. Hey, if by grace, then no more works. If you want to understand the word for no more there in the Greek, Jesus uses it when he quotes Genesis 2:24, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and they shall no more be twain, but one flesh. Okay, so they're no longer two, that was them, but not anymore. Okay, so it's not that. Okay, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then there's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Basically, he's saying, you got grace, you got works, they don't mix. There's the big secret. What I'd propose to you is that this goes all the way back to Romans 9:31. Okay, so take a look back there where it says, but Israel, remember that's our context still, which followed after what? The law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And then you jump down to chapter 10, verse 2, where they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they're ignorant of God's righteousness and go about to establish their own by the works of the law. You either have it by grace or you got to earn it. Right? Isn't that what 11:6 is saying? If by grace, it's not works. You are saved by grace apart from works. Ephesians 2:8-9. If it's by works, then you are fallen from grace. And I said that intentionally because you probably remember that verse, right? Let's go to, I don't know where I am in my notes. Go to Galatians 5. Sorry, I'm kind of speeding up a little bit. Galatians 5, verse 1, coming after four chapters of rebuke and explaining to them what their faith is, a lot of correction for the churches in the region of Galatia, comes to chapter 5, verse 1, where God says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to everyone that is circumcised, he is the debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified. How? By the law ye are fallen from grace. Isn't that saying the same thing? If it's by grace, then it's not works. If it's by works, then it's not grace. You either got to earn your own righteousness, which we've already talked about before, or you accept God's righteousness, he did the work for you, accept it by grace through faith. Those that try to earn their own righteousnesses, Jesus talks about that in his earthly ministry. If you want to turn to Matthew 6, and then I'll pose to you a very obvious question and answer. Matthew 6, verse 1. Where our Lord Jesus said, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have, what? The glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. I won't get into the Lord's Prayer discussion this morning. But the point of coming here is, see how Jesus pointed it out? You want the glory of men? Have it. Or do you want rewards from God? Which one is worth more? That's why I said I'm going to ask a very obvious answer. And what, you know, we coming back to Romans 9, 10, and 11, these, at least the first few verses, where it's either by grace or it's by works. Can't have both. If we're trying to earn our righteousnesses by works, we can have the glory of men. People can look at, you know, me, I'll just use me as an example again, being in a preacher in a pulpit. If I was actually talented at speaking, then people say, I really love hearing him talk. And I say, yes, and I love hearing you say that. You know, I could really puff myself up and say how great of a speaker I am, which I won't do. And I can have the glory of men. What does that earn me, really, when I die? Nothing. But it says in Romans 10, 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Selflessly sharing that because I didn't earn it, I don't deserve it, like one of my daughter's favorite songs says. It's by grace. It's grace apart from works. We don't need to do any parts of the law like circumcision, which was a problem in Galatia because they said, oh, you're saved? Well, then you have to be circumcised. Where Paul said, no, no, no. If you are circumcised, you've got to do the whole law. And Romans 10, 4, anyone memorize that yet? For Christ is the end of the law to righteousness for to everyone that believeth. I even botched it up there. We can't have it both ways. And I think this is probably a good place to end. Thank you, God, for the simplicity that is in Christ, like we looked at. Christ said on the cross of Calvary, last thing he said, it is finished. When we trust in Christ, Colossians chapter 2 says we are complete in Christ. We are forgiven all trespasses. That doesn't mean all except the ones you commit from now on. All means all. It's that simple. And that simplicity, the joy that we have in Christ of having all spiritual blessings just by faith, not by anything we could do or not do, should provoke that zeal in us to not only know God, like we looked at several weeks ago, God's will is to be saved, to know the truth, and then act like it. What we know about who we are in Christ, when we erase that ignorance, becoming mature in faith, should really provoke that zeal in us to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for everything you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for opening our eyes to that light of the gospel that we can trust in you and be complete in you. Lord, as always, I ask every day to fill us with as much wisdom as we can handle in these earthen vessels, not so that all the glory may go to you, and that we may honor you in what we say and what we do. Help us to use these bodies, as often I say, as a weapon, as an instrument of righteousness, using our liberty in Christ, not for the flesh, not for ourselves, but to honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.